Beautiful morning of worship. If you have your scriptures with you, let's hear from the Word of God this morning. We're going to look at Ephesians 5. Your bulletin says 22 to 33. I'll actually be starting in verse 17. But Ephesians chapter 5, using a Pew Bible. It's near you, around you. If you want to follow along, it's page 978. As you're turning there, I want to thank you again for your prayers for me. For those who don't know, I did see the doctor Friday, and he gave me the news, the gallbladder's got to come out. So January 28th, I'll get a little bit lighter, so that's good. I've been trying to lose weight. So January 28th, UPMC East, so not far away, so it should be a relatively simple procedure unless they open it up and say, wow, what's that? Which I don't think they will, hope not. But yeah, so it should be, it's an outpatient surgery and things, so if you think of it, you can pray. Pray for me in the upcoming days and the recovery of that. So Ephesians 5, we'll be in start at verse 17 actually this morning. I'm going to start there for the rest of Ephesians from here on out to the end of the book. Wants us to see what it looks like to be a person transformed by the grace of God. The rest of this book will show us that a person who is filled with the Holy Spirit, a believer in Christ, that their relationships, whether in school, home, work, however in life, you will be transformed and shaped and molded by Christ. Your relationships will be forever changed. You'll be redeemed by Christ. As you relate with people, as you talk with people on the bus, or just standing around on the street corner, or at home, if you are a Christian, the Holy Spirit is in your life working, people will say, wow, you're different. I think you're a follower of Jesus. You kind of look like him. Discipleship, being a follower of Christ, changes how you act in relationships. Discipleship is not just about personal holiness, though we strive for that. That's where we're at. That's where we are in life. We want to strive to grow more and more of who God wants us to be personally. But as you strive for personal holiness, your heart should grow in love for God and for your neighbor. You should see them as someone valuable, someone worth getting to know, someone to speak grace into their lives. Hear this, how you relate to others and think about others reveals how much growth you have in your discipleship. Here again, how you relate to others, how you even think about others will reveal where you're at in your walk of discipleship. You could be a great student of God's Word. You could do your morning devotions. You could have Bible studies, attend all the classes, memorize portions of Scriptures. But if you're terrible at living that out in relationship to other people, there's lots of room for growth. You may be a person who loves to sing, who loves to worship. You can sing with the best of them, and you pour out your heart and your emotions to the Lord in worship and song. But how you relate to others, how you relate to your spouse, your children, your coworker, the kid in the classroom, the kid on the bus, will really reveal how much you love Jesus and want to follow him. Discipleship, true discipleship, is being conformed and transformed by the ways of Christ. And it will affect how you relate to others. This morning, the relationship that Paul will address is the relationship between husband and wife. It's the first and grandest institution that God created for mankind. It is truly a gift. But as we're all aware, it's an institution that has been greatly marred because of our fallen hearts. There's much abuse. There's much demeaning of one another. There's much selfishness and the idea of commitment no matter what. It just doesn't seem to be there as much as it should. But individuals who have been transformed by Christ, who have yielded to Christ as Lord and Savior, that you want to reverence him, that you want to follow him, the Holy Spirit resides you, and there is great hope in transforming and redeeming the marriage relationship. That is why the scriptures tell us, that's why you've heard from me, that if you are a Christian and you're thinking about marrying, you need to marry someone who has honest and true affection and reverence towards Christ. When they know that they ought to live a life a certain way under His authority, under His direction. Because if both people are doing it, if both husband and wife have true honor and thanksgiving to Christ and are willing to submit to His ways, there's great hope and beauty in a wonderful wedding to come. They will show a love that's what Paul Tripp calls a cruciform love, a love that's in the shape of the cross, the work of the cross. You will have this love that's, in the Greek, it's called agape, if you want to learn a new fancy word, agape love. But it's the idea of love that's willing to the other individual. It's sacrificial to the other individual for the good of the other person, even when they might not reciprocate the love back, even in the times when they don't deserve it. That's gospel-shaped love that we're striving for in our relationships. And this morning, the focus is on our marriages. Maybe this morning you're out there, or you're too young or too old to even think about marriage, and you say, well, what's in this message for me? Well, if you're single, maybe you will get married in the future. Maybe. God surprises us. And the teaching today will help you and prepare you, instruct you to what that relationship should be about. I'm sure you have friends and family that are married, and maybe you'll find them in the midst of a struggle, and maybe some of the things that you'll hear about, you'll be able to speak truth and grace into their lives. And another thing is when you see this played out in real life, where a husband and wife seek the best for one another, that they want to exalt each other, they want to see each other flourish, that there's this great sacrificial love on the part of both of them, you get a glimpse of the glorious relationship between Christ and the church, and you can praise God that the Holy Spirit is moving and working in their lives. So you see in your sermon notes there that the theme for this morning, that being filled with the Holy Spirit, as people who believe in Christ, we are filled with the Holy Spirit, transforms the foundational relationship of our lives. If you want a marriage of mutual love and respect that reflects the glories of Christ and His church, you need to seek to be continually filled with the Spirit of God. So that's the things we're going to be talking about. Let me pray, and then we'll begin. Father, Lord, we pray that You would take this time as we look into Your Word, and that You would use it to teach us, to transform us, to live the life that we were always meant to live as Your people. Fill us with Your Spirit. Help us to die to our sinful ways and live unto righteousness, holy love, and beauty, especially in our marriages, in our friends' and families' marriages. Lord, teach us, transform us, help us to see Christ, that we rest in Christ, that we be transformed by Christ as we talk about these things. We pray in His name. Amen. So the first note that you have there is that relationships are changed by the Spirit of God. So let's walk through this text. We're going to take it by chunks at a time. We'll start at verse 17. This is a little bit of a review here from last week, verse 17 through 21. Hear these words. Paul writes, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all of your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And if you have your own Bible, you might want to underline those last five words, out of reverence for Christ. The text that we see here follows, it precedes what we want to talk about in the idea of marriage. And Paul is saying, be filled with the Holy Spirit. He says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And what we said last week, that this is an ongoing request, a daily request by the believer until we are glorified in heaven. Paul says this feeling plays itself out as we walk wisely in the ways of the Lord, as we address one another in worship, as we sing to the Lord, as we become more thankful, and lastly, by submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. To be filled with the Holy Spirit changes our attitudes, our worship, our thankfulness, and our reverence for one another out of reverence for Christ. Paul is saying, in all things and all the things you do, do it out of honor and reverence to Christ. And Paul will begin to explain how this looks like in our marriage. Relationships are changed by the Spirit of God. Hear that. Relationships are changed by the Spirit of God. So men and women, you cannot change your spouse. As much as you might think or hope, you are not your spouse's Savior and Lord of the universe. So at times we might want to try to be that. So you can try to control them. You can try to manipulate them all you want. You will just cause greater heartache, division, and frustration. The Holy Spirit must change both of you. Both of you need to see Christ as your highest treasure and live out of reverence for Him. You see, you can't change your spouse, but you're called to love them. You're called to serve them. You're called to pray for them. You can't change their hearts, but you can show them what a heart looks like that's been changed by Jesus. And listen, the love that we're going to be called to this morning, you won't be able to do this on your own strength. You'll need to constantly to ask the Spirit to help you, to fill you, to help you to deny those things, those attitudes and those thoughts that you have of your spouse that ought not to be there, to put them away and to put on right thinking towards your spouse. You'll need to be filled with His Spirit to surrender, to conform your will to His. And Paul talks about this a little bit in Galatians 5. In Galatians 5, he talks about, don't walk in the ways of the flesh, but walk in the ways of the Spirit. The ways of the flesh are evident, he says, sexual immorality, idolatry, strife, jealousy, fits of rage, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, and such. Those are things we struggle with in our relationships, especially in our marriages, because there's two people together that have wills and they're colliding. And Paul says, don't walk in those ways. He says, put those things away. In your marriage relationships, you want those things out of the house. Like when you discover diseased rats running around your home, you want to chase them out of there. So when you desire division and jealousy and fits of anger, you say, God, Spirit, help me put those things out of my mind, out of my life. Fill me, Lord, to live the way you want me to. And then he says, be filled with the fruit of the Spirit. Have love. Have joy. Have peace. Have patience. Have kindness. Have gentleness. Self-control. And faithfulness. So when we're asking the Holy Spirit, we're saying, help us to put away those attitudes and thoughts that I'm thinking that ought not to be there. Help me to put them away. And help me to put on love towards my spouse. Help me to have peace towards them. Help my spouse to know that I'm gentle towards them, that I desire the best for them, that this is a place of peace. This is holiness here. So three things from last week. When we ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm asking the Lord to remind me of who I am in Christ, because I'm going to fail every day of trying to figure out how to love my wife, how to love my neighbor. Lord, remind me that I am forgiven in Christ, that I am holy in Christ, that I am blameless in Christ, that I am chosen, forgiven, redeemed, and the Holy Spirit's in me. Remind me of that. And I ask the Holy Spirit to help me to put away envy, to put away jealousy, to put away fits of rage. Help me to kill those things. And help me to put on love, joy, peace, patience, and kindness towards my wife, towards my kids, towards those around me. That's what we're striving for when we're asking to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so when we do that in our marriages, it leads us to our second point. Wives, you will put the good of your husband above your own. It'll be displayed in acts of submission, like how the church submits to Christ and his leadership. Look at verse 22. 22 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body, and he is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." Paul is beginning to lay out here in this passage how authority structures are to look at home and at work. Next week we'll talk about the relationships between parents and children, between employee and employer. This morning it's on marriage. In this text we see the husband is to lead his wife. And she's to help him. And she's to follow his lead. She's to hear and listen to his decisions. She's supposed to help him make the decisions and follow through with what he's decided. Wives are not to fight against him. They're not to call him stupid. Rather to say, "I know this idea of leading me and the kids is hard and burdensome. What do you need? How can I help you? How can I help you make these decisions? I don't want you to do this all on your own. I'm here to support you. I'm here to cheer you on. I'm here to do whatever you think needs to be done for what's best to follow the ways of God in our marriages." Submission is the idea of supporting the leader. There's a new movie called 1917 coming out. You may have saw the advertisements. And it's the story where these two men are given this task by the one who's over him. He says, "You got to get this message. You got to go across no man's land where the war is. You need to get to this other group of men, about 1,600 men. You need to warn them that they need to get out of there or they're going to get ambushed and killed." And so the officer tells these two men this, to this high calling, to this high good, and they say, "Okay." So they will go and they will risk their lives, and they have to do it in a hurry. They have to get there on time, or it's not going to end well. And so that's what the story is about, where these men submit to the leadership of their leader for the good, for these men to save them. They're there to follow. They're there to lead, to submit to their leader for the good of the people. Submission and help, they're not bad things. It doesn't make anyone second class. God is called our helper. He's not second class. God is my very present help in time of trouble. The same word that's talked about Eve as our helper is the same word that is used of God when we call him our helper. You're not second class. And this idea of submission, when Jesus was on earth walking around on his earthly ministry, he submitted to his heavenly Father. It was his desire to submit to his God and to serve and follow him. So get this idea, these bad connotations of submission and help, that it's a bad thing. Get that out of your mind. That's not what God intends at all. You're not second class. But because of our fallenness, because of abuse, because of all kinds of wickedness, these ideas are looked down upon. Women, hear me. You are of equal value to us men. And we need you. We need your help. Jesus elevated your status above any Roman idea, any philosophy, any religion. Jesus elevated women as he used them greatly in his ministry. You are of equal value and you are called to use your gifts, use your energy, share your thoughts, share your dreams, share your ideas. Any man worth his salt that says he loves you, he will hear you, he will honor you, and he'll consider everything you say and anything decision that he makes. If he doesn't, he's a fool. And if you're dating or considering dating someone like that, run. Brian Chappell writes, "These words tell us that submission is the pouring of oneself into the completion of another." You're there to help us. You're there to complete us, to help us to succeed in this thing called marriage. But women, also hear this. If a man abuses you, mentally or physically, if he demeans you, tries to make you do ungodly things to you, tries to make you do things that are immoral, you do not submit, you resist. You resist. You get out of that situation and you find help. You call that man to account. And if he says he's a Christian, you go tell the church, come tell me. We are here to protect you. We are here to honor you. We're here to serve you. If a man tries to do things to you, to hurt you and abuse you, you must call him to account. And you do not submit to that. God would never want you to do that. Don't ever let a man try to manipulate you and think you otherwise. Find help. As we'll see shortly, men are not to be violent dictators, but servant leaders. Women of God, as you seek to follow Christ, as you strive to be filled with the Holy Spirit, put the good of your husband above your own. Follow his lead. Share your thoughts, share your ideas, use your gifts, and follow his lead. When he messes up, when he fails, tell him you love him. Tell him that God's got this. Because we will mess it up. And we'll need to be reminded of who we are in Christ. The best gift you can give your man is respect. He's going to mess things up, but respect him. He has weaknesses, he has fears, and help him to see himself in the eyes of Christ. We need you, women. We need you. Our third point this morning, husbands, in this call to marriage, you will put the good of your wife above your own. You are called to love her sacrificially as Christ loves the church. You are called to love her sacrificially so that she can be the best godly woman she was always meant to be. That's what Jesus does for his church. Let's look at verses 25 and read to 32. Paul says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This mystery is profound, he says. I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So in these few passages, husbands, you are to lead. You are to have headship. This headship is not passivity. This leadership is not laziness. This headship is not just caring about what your wants and your dreams are and how you can just use your wife to manipulate her to achieve your goals in life. Headship is not just laying around the house, coming home from work and thinking you don't need to do anything, that you just explode every now and then when the kids are out of order to restore order and you can go down in your man cave. That's not leadership. John Stott writes, if headship means power in any sense in this text, he says, then power here is to care and not crush. This power is to serve and not dominate. This power is to promote fulfillment, not to frustrate and destroy. And all this, the standard of the husband love is to be the cross of Christ on which he surrendered himself even to death in his selfless love for his bride. Men, headship means you will serve your wife. Headship means you will lead her to achieve the God-given potential that she's meant for in all this life. Headship means of taking care of those under you with your wife in mind first. And it's a high and burdensome calling, but that is what you are called to do to your bride. It's servant leadership to serve her interests. He says, love her as Christ loved the church. His desire for the church is to make us splendid, to make us glorious, to make us all we were meant to be as humans. And he says, love her that way. Put her first. Exalt her. Help her to grow in the things of God. Discover what her gifts are. Discover what her interests is. Say, I want you to flourish. I want to see all the God-given potential in you, and I want to see you glorified. He says, that's how you are to love your wife. Don't see them as objects. Don't see them. They're just to serve you. You're there to serve her. So as you think about your words to your wife the past week, the past day, the past month, what words have you been saying to your wife? Maybe you don't speak much. But she just wants to hear you. She wants to hear you lead. She wants to hear what you think about her. It's a reminder of who she is in Christ. Say, you are chosen. You are beautiful. Christ has made you holy and he's made you blameless. You are his bride and you are my bride. You are the best gift to me. You have great worth. You have tremendous gifts. The Holy Spirit is working. I know you get tired. I know you get frustrated. It seems like the laundry never ends. It seems like the dishes never end. The kids drive you nuts, but you're doing great. The Holy Spirit is in you working. You're doing great at your work. I know it's hard and frustrating to those people. The Lord is with you. How can I help you? How can I pray for you? How can I encourage you today? Speak words to her. Speak the truth to her. Lead her. Not only words, but think of your actions. In what ways have you served her with your hands and your feet? What ways have you washed her feet as Jesus washed our feet? Build her up in Christ. Husbands, you are called to put the good of your wife above your own. Love her sacrificially so that she can be the best godly woman she was all meant to be. This is what Jesus does for his church. Which leads us to our last point. When both husband and wife desire the best for the other, displayed in sacrificial love for the other, you have a marriage that will be one of mutual love and respect. Paul sums it up in verse 33. He says, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Brian Chappell in his commentary tells of an example of this kind of sacrificial love. J. Robertson McQuilkin, he was the president of a Bible college and a seminary, and as you can imagine, it took great energy. There was great prestige. He's the president of a college and a seminary. But in the last couple remaining years of his job, his wife was developing Alzheimer's. And he would recognize that when he was there with her, she would be calm. And they said when he went away, she would be frantic and worried. There would be points where, as he would go off to work, which was about a half mile away, she would make the half mile walk to try to see them and walk the half mile back as she was getting the onset of Alzheimer's. And he would take off her shoes sometimes and notice that her feet would be bloodied from her walk. She wanted to be near him. And so he had to make the decision. I don't need to be president of a seminary. I don't need to be president of this college. I need to be home taking care of my wife. That's where I need to be. He put her good above his own to serve her. When we're doing that, when both of us are doing it, when both husband and wife are doing that, there's great blessing for both. There's great mutual love. There's mutual respect. This is the goal we're striving for. Remember, how you relate to others, especially your spouses, will reveal how much growth you actually have in your discipleship. and we fall short. We fall way short. We mess it up when selfishness rears its head, when we're tired and frustrated and we've had a hard time, and we'll mess it up again. That's why we'll need to quickly be offering forgiveness and giving forgiveness, right? That's who we are. The more I examine my life and the things that God's calling us to do, I am lost without Christ. This call of me to love my wife as Christ loved the church, I have a long way to go. And that's why I'm convinced that my salvation is in grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. As we strive to live these out, you anchor yourself in the truths of the first three chapters of this book. You are chosen, you are redeemed, you are holy and blameless. That is who you are. And that you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, and you're not doing this on your own. And you should be, you desire to be, seek to be filled with that Holy Spirit, to remember who you are in Christ, to put off the attitudes and the actions that ought not to be there, and put on the ways of holiness, righteousness, and love, and peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. You keep striving, knowing who you are in Christ. If you don't know Christ yet today, this is who he is. He doesn't say, get it all figured out, clean yourselves up. He says, I have come to redeem you. I have come to make you clean. You are my bride. I've laid my life down for you, and you are mine. Trust me, and trust me alone. And I will change you. I will guide you, direct you. He just says, seek me. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Learn my ways and follow me, and let me transform your relationships. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Seek him. Know Christ and be changed forever. And if you want a marriage of mutual love and respect, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. True discipleship will show itself in how you relate to others, especially your wife. Seek him this morning to empower you to do that today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent Christ to come for a bride that was messed up with sin. That he would come to lay down his life to forgive us, to cleanse us, to renew us, to empower us. So let that be a great encouragement. Help us to place our faith and our trust in him always, again and again, that that's who we are. Let us strive to live after the ways that you call us to. Help us to put on gospel love that is willing and sacrificial for the good of the other, even in the times when they don't deserve it, even in the times when they can't reciprocate it back. Help us to love like Christ more and more. By the power of the Spirit, we pray. Amen.